give his teacher a share of whatever good things he has. So in a sense, this is a moment of personal privilege to be able to acknowledge our presenter and to prepare your appetite. A number of years ago, I was in Bratislava, the capital of the Slovak Republic. I'm just minding my own business. I'm walking around, and lo and behold, here's a restaurant, and nobody's there. And I walk in, and it was a world-class meal. What an unusual experience to be alone in a restaurant and have that happen. Ladies and gentlemen, I felt sorry for people in that city that were not there to be able to experience it. And after the end of this hour, you are going to feel sorry for your friends because they are not able to experience this world-class gospel feast that is about to take place. We flew Richard all the way up to Orlando, but the question is always raised, well, why listen to him? It's not because he's a Roanoke boy. It's not because he's on our PCA team. It's not that he went to this obscure school called Harvard College. And if you haven't heard of it, it's kind of like Clemson, but up there where they talk funny. It's not because he did his dissertation on the Chronicler. It's not because he's written many helpful books. But it's because the man is gospel-centered. And I give testimony as one of his former students that this man's instruction can provoke intellectual fire. And I hope that happens to you tonight. Here's a man who understands the Old Testament, not in the minutiae and the obscurantism, but the big picture, that God gave us stories so that we can live our Christian life effectively today. That God gave us each text, and it may have a certain meaning, but it has multiple applications. I came home to me one time. I went to Richard, troubled, confused. And he said, well, why don't you pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I said, I can't do that, Richard. It's not that bad. Full value to the text. But above all, we're going to feast, brothers and sisters, because here is an intellect bridled for education, for edification, for us. I'll never forget an incident in the middle of Central Florida a number of years ago. Everybody's packed in this classroom, and our keynote unleashed a concept, wowing all those gathered. And John Christian, usually quite reserved, raised his hand to ask, Have you run this by any experts? We have an expert in the gospel with us this evening. And it's my privilege to ask you to open up your hearts to the co-founder of Third Millennium. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you a friend since 1989, one of the top 10 positive influences of my life, the Steve Jobs of American Reformed Theology, Rich Pratt.
Good grief. Hi, everybody. I'm really glad to see a lot of you that I've seen before. Thanks for coming back. If you knew I was going to be here and you were here last time, thank you very much. If you didn't know I was going to be here, or if you weren't here last time, don't you have something better to do on Friday night? I'm really glad to be with you. Thank you very much. I'm always happy to be in churches and in your church when you have your missions time. You'll want to read the Bible with me, I suspect. And that is, we're going to look at a part of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And if you're using the Bible in front of you, in the pew in front of you, that's on page 828. 828. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin in verse 34. A lot of you have heard this passage before, so be prayerful that maybe the Lord will come and teach us anew from this very well-known part of His Word. Matthew 22, verse 34. Hear the Word of God. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, these are words that you spoke thousands of years ago. And we, living today, turn to you once again. We call no one our teacher but you. We love no one the way we love you. We hope in no one the way we hope in you. We long to see no one like we long to see you. And so we're praying now that you will send Holy Spirit to us, that he will come and that he will fill every heart in this room so that our eyes may be opened and our ears unstopped and so that our hearts may be tender and enlivened toward you. And if you will do that, we promise you this, we will honor you and we will praise you for everything that happens. Amen. Don't you love your cell phone? Hello, it's Friday night. You can nod or you can shake. I know on Sunday morning you're going to be asleep at this point. Okay? Sermon time, sleep time. So I'll just sit here. So I'll say it again. Don't you just love your cell phone? Yeah, I do too. I love it. Unless it's not working well. Because, you know, if you get a number of apps on your phone and you're playing with it and you're doing this, you're doing that, eventually it kind of gums up, right? And doesn't quite work the way it's supposed to. So you know what you have to do. And it's such a bother, isn't it? Because it takes like a minute and a half to do it. And that is you have to restart your phone. But once you restart your phone, you hit the reset button, as it were, then all of a sudden everything inside your phone gets straightened out again. And it works like it's supposed to. First things come first, second things come second, and so life is good once again. It's a good picture of what life is like, isn't it? Because all you have to do to get life gummed up so that it's not working the right way, so that priorities are not straightened out, all you have to do is just live it a little bit. And all of a sudden you find out things aren't working quite the way they're supposed to. It's hard to keep first things first, second things second, third things third. And so every once in a while, and we do it in a lot of ways, it's important for us to hit the reset button, to restart. That's what you do when you take a vacation, if you didn't know. It's sort of what weekends are supposed to be. It's what retreats are supposed to be. And in many respects, that's exactly what a missions conference in a church is supposed to be. Starting your life again, hitting the reset button so that things can fall out in the right order, in the right priority. And that's why, as I was trying to figure out what in the world I have preached in this church before, that's a hard thing to remember. I'm sure you don't remember it at all. And as I was trying to figure out what God would have me speak to you about this weekend, this is what came to mind, the passage we just read. Because in many ways, this passage in Matthew 22 is all about hitting the reset button. It's all about starting over again. It's all about getting priorities straightened out. And you know it's true because what happens in this passage is somebody, a lawyer of all things, comes to Jesus and says, "What's the greatest commandment in all of the Bible? What's number one?" Because if you know anything about the Bible, it says a lot of things, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yes, thank you very much. Yeah, it says a lot of things. And you know, all you have to do to find out just how complicated life can be, even life as a Christian person, and how easy it is to get your priorities messed up, is to just engage the Bible, just sort of fool around with it a little bit, because it's easy for us to forget what's most important. And in fact, a lot of us would wonder, is it really fair even to ask that question? What's the greatest of all the commandments? Well, Jesus didn't say, well, that's not fair. It's too complicated. I can't tell you. I really can't put it all down in a sentence or two. I really can't tell you what's the most important thing in your life as a person who loves Scripture, as a person who loves Jesus. That's not what he said. What he said was, oh yeah, that's easy. The first and the greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets, everything that's in this book. I know what it's like to be a Christian. A sincere Christian who wants to do the right thing, who wants to be the kind of person that God wants him or her to be. I know what that's like. And that is, all you have to do is just take a step or two and you suddenly discover, I need to get my priorities straight because I just cannot do it all. So happily, Jesus tells us what's number one and what's number two. Now, tonight, we're going to look at number one. Sunday morning, we're going to look at number two. But I want you to notice something here of what Jesus says. Jesus says that number one and number two are like each other in one particular way. And it's the opening words, you shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If there's one thing that is the priority of the life of those who follow Jesus, it must be this. One word. Love. And if there's one word that expresses the motivation, the reason for, the drive for, the energy for the mission of the church, it is that one word, love. Now, I know that tonight I'm in a Presbyterian church, and that sounds like I'm talking to a different denomination, doesn't it? Yeah, you could admit it. Because when we hear Jesus say these words, that the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, we almost automatically, without even realizing it, find ourselves sort of retranslating what Jesus says here. Oh, we know the words. Most of us in this room tonight could actually recite it. You shall love the Lord your God. But you know as well as I do that for many of us, for all practical purposes, we substitute something in the place of that word love, don't we? Oh, I know what's most important about the Christian faith, because I'm told this all the time, and I try to do it all the time. You shall learn about the Lord your God. And after all, isn't that why you go to Bible studies? Isn't that why you come to church? Isn't that the way you figure out whether a worship service is a good worship service? Did I learn anything? Isn't that the reason that you do the things you do? Well, I know what I must do. I must love. No. I must learn about the Lord my God. And I've been trying to do that for a long time. I've been making it the center of my life for over, 40 years now. To learn just as much as I possibly can about the Bible and about God, about Jesus and those kinds of things. And I've done it full time for over these 40 years. And I can tell you today, there's a big problem when that's the priority of your life. The big problem is that the more you learn, the more you realize how little you will ever learn. Ah, but you say to yourself, yeah, maybe that is true, that I've substituted learn in there instead of love. But you know, really, Richard, learning about God is not what's important. What's most important of all is that we obey the Lord our God. So when we hear, "You shall love the Lord your God," we say to ourselves, "I know what that means. You shall obey the Lord your God." Isn't it funny how we do this to ourselves? The interesting thing about it, of course, is that Jesus didn't say, "You shall learn." Jesus didn't say, "You shall obey." And one of the things that you can be sure of is this. If you are trying to obey the Lord your God, way to go. Because just like learning about God is a good thing, and obeying God is a good thing. But I can tell you one thing for those of you who yearn to obey the Lord your God. The more you try, the more you realize how little you're doing it. So why didn't Jesus tell us, learn about God, obey the Lord your God? Why did he say, love is the key? It's something that every mother in this room knows. Something every single parent in this room understands. And that is this, that as you go through your daily life and as you go through weeks and years with your children, decades perhaps with your children, you know that all kinds of different things happen in your life. All kinds of things happen in that relationship. Sometimes you're angry about it. Sometimes you're, just as happy as you possibly be, as proud as you can possibly be, as disappointed as you can possibly be. Sometimes it means driving the car to another soccer game. Sometimes it means reading, helping when they're sick. All kinds of things it can mean. But something is under the surface of all of that, if you're a good parent, isn't it? Something that's constant. Something that is always there, no matter what particular things may actually arise and come to the surface. Something undergirds everything you do as a mother. Something undergirds everything you do as a father. And what is it? It is that you love your children. Jesus decided that love is the most important commandment in the whole Bible, loving God, because it is something that can be held constantly. And it's something that's very deep-seated. Yes, it's something even emotional. Love God. Now, we live in a day when people talk about love all the time, don't they? You cannot watch a popular television show without seeing it. You can't listen to popular music without hearing it. The reality is, everybody tells us that what the world needs is love. In fact, all you need is love. We talk about loving our friends, we talk about loving our spouses, we talk about loving pizza, we talk about loving football. I mean, it's something that we use all the time, this idea that love is so very important. But nowadays in our world, that word love has shifted in its significance to the point now that for most of us, whether we realize it or not, just like our culture has shifted all around us, what love basically means is giving and receiving pleasure from someone else. That's what love in America today is. Giving and receiving pleasure. And so when Jesus tells us that the most important thing in the Christian life is to love God with everything you have, we need to ask ourselves the question, is that what Jesus meant? That we give and receive pleasure from God? And the answer is no. That's not what Jesus meant at all. Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament here when he says that the greatest commandment is love God. It's from a book you may have heard of, the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, where Moses tells Israel, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And when Moses said this, and when Jesus quotes it, he's actually talking about love the way people in the ancient world of the Bible thought about it. So to understand what Jesus is talking about, you and I have to get in a time machine together. And we have to go back, I mean way back, to the old days, even past Jesus, back to the days of Moses, to understand what the Bible's talking about when it says love God. And here's how it goes. Love was the language of politics. Can you believe that? It was the language that great kings would use, great emperors would use, when they would make announcements to their nations and tell their nations what they wanted from them. And here's how it went. The great kings of the world in the days of the Bible would say this to their people. They would say, I've done all these wonderful things for you. I've destroyed our enemies. I make sure that the streets are safe at night. I make sure that the irrigation ditches are clear. I make sure that everything's working out just great for everybody. Now, here's what I want you to do as the citizens of my empire. What I want you to do is love me. I mean, we would think it to be strange, wouldn't we, if the President of the United States came on television and said, the number one thing I want from all the citizens of the United States is for you to love me. We go, what? No, you don't. You want something else. But that's not the way it was in the days of the Bible. Great kings would look at their people and they would say, what I want from you is your love. And what they meant by that was basically this. I want you to have affection for me. In fact, I want you to have deep-seated affection for me. And I want you to be loyal to me because of this. And I want you to be grateful to me because of this. And because of all the wonderful things I have done for you, I want you to respond freely and openly with great patriotic fervor for me. I want your loyal love. I want your loyal devotion to me. Not your raw obedience. Not for you to learn about me. I want you to have deep-seated affection for me that then spreads out into all of your life. When God told Israel in the days of Moses, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, that's what he had in mind. God is our King. And God has done great things for his people. And in response to God, our King, God calls on us to love him with loyal allegiance and devotion from deep within. So you see, when we reduce this great commandment to learn about God, obey God, we're missing the mark. What Jesus wants from us is our hearts. You can tell that that's what Jesus has in mind because he doesn't just simply say, love the Lord your God. What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. That means you're to be utterly captivated by him, utterly devoted to him, utterly in love with him. Everything from deep within. Can you remember when you felt that way about another human being? Looking around the room here, it looks like a lot of you have been married for a very long time. Can you still remember when the thought of him made your heart skip a beat? Can you still remember when the thought of her made you feel something you just couldn't explain? Can you remember in your relationship when there was absolutely nothing more important than that other person. Now, that's a far cry, isn't it, from the way things often turn out for us. When after decades of marriage, we'll do our duties. We might even listen occasionally, but grumble the whole time. And wish that we could be doing something else. May I know what it's like? You come home from work, you're tired, and what you want to do is sit down and watch a television show, and she wants to talk. Am I telling the truth? Yes, you're out there doing things all day long, and you come home from work, and what does he want to do? Watch the television. Now, when that's the way life goes on in a marriage, you know as well as I do, you're not loving the other person with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength like you once did. Which is why the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're not supposed to be satisfied simply with loving God in some general way, but rather that we're supposed to be renewed in our first love for God. I don't want you lukewarm, Jesus told the churches in the book of Revelation. What I want from you is something you've lost, your first love for me. Well, if that's the kind of love that God wants from His people as our great King, how do you ever get it? How do you ever get it? Well, the best way to know what Jesus had in mind here is for us to think about what actually goes on in that passage in the Old Testament that he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verses behind this verse that Jesus quotes, this is what Moses is telling Israel. He's saying it to them very simply this way. Remember what God has done for you, and you will be motivated to give everything for Him. Remember what God has done for you, and you will be motivated to give everything for Him. Now, the everything for him, Moses describes this way. Remember the commands and never forget about them. Talk about them when you're walking down the street. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about it when you're in the city. Do it here. Do it there. Write it on your wrist. Write it on your foreheads. Talk about it to your children. Everywhere you go, talk about God. Talk about how wonderful He is. Giving everything to Him. But what was behind giving everything to God? Remembering what God has done for you. So let's think for a moment. Here's Moses on the plains of Moab, just before he dies, preaching sermons to Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he tells them, he reminds them of what God had done for them. And what was that? He had chosen them in Father Abraham. Not because Abraham was all that special, but because he loved Abraham and cherished Abraham. And more than that, Abraham's descendants had gone off to Egypt, and for hundreds of years they were imprisoned and enslaved in Egypt. But God brought plagues against the great evil gods of Egypt and delivered them from Egypt. Not because of who Israel was, not because of anything special about them in themselves, but because He loved them and He cared about them. And of course, you know that great event when the Israelites had escaped and they were on their way to the Promised Land and they run into this huge obstacle, the Red Sea. Pharaoh's chasing, coming behind, and they look forward, they look behind, absolutely without any hope at all in themselves. But God parts the sea and they escape. Those are the kinds of stories that Moses reminds Israel before he says, "You shall love the Lord your God
Remember what He's done for you, and that will yield a heartfelt love and devotion for God. And what was it that all of those events had in common? It's not hard to see. Israel was helpless. Israel was helpless to find a safe homeland. But God moved for them. Israel was helpless to escape the tyranny of the false gods of Egypt and of Pharaoh. But God moved for them. Israel was helpless to cross that huge body of water. But God moved for them. And now, look at you and me. One of the biggest problems that you and I have as Americans living in the 21st century is this. It's our great treasure, but our greatest weakness as Americans. It's that can-do mentality that we have. You know, it's one of the things that you realize when you go to other countries around the world, lots of these that are represented here by these flags, they don't have that can-do. You know what it means. It means that give an American a project and we say, we can do that. Put a man on the moon? No problem. Build a church? No problem. Get a job? I can do that. Succeed in life? I can do that too. Raise my children? Oh yeah, I can do that. We have this can-do attitude because somehow or another we've convinced ourselves we actually can do. Now, as valuable as that is, because it is valuable, and it's one of the challenges that our missionaries here tonight face. Say, yes, it's true. Yeah, thank you very much. That as you deal with other cultures, they don't have that attitude, that American can-do attitude. They just sit around and say, well, nothing good's going to happen. Nah, it's really not. Oh, be quiet, you Americans. You always think you can fix things. So I'm glad we have that can-do attitude, but the reality is this. If you're not careful, it will cloud your mind as to how helpless you actually are. The question we always have to ask ourselves in the most common areas of life is, who is making this happen? And the answer is, God is making it happen, if it's happening. Who gives you the breath that you take? Who gives you the ability to go in and go to work? Who gives you the children that you have? In whose hands does the fate of your children rest? You think you can hold your marriage together? Forget it. You think you can turn your children into good Christian children? Forget it. You think you can sustain this local church right here and do something with this property you just bought? You really think you can do that? Forget it. It's not possible. You are helpless in those things. And just like Israel faced that Red Sea and was delivered by the power of God, the greatest demonstration of how helpless, absolutely helpless we are, is that God sent His Son Jesus into the world to live as one of us, to do what was right, then to offer Himself as a substitute for you and me. And it's by the Holy Spirit raising Him from the dead and seating Him above all powers and authority in heaven and earth And it's by His return, and only by His return, that you and I can ever hope that we will receive eternal life. Every single good thing you have, whether it's the most mundane or the most glorious of eternal life, is not because you can do it. It's because you are helpless and God has moved on your behalf in Christ. Now, do you believe that about yourself? Are you utterly convinced that that is true? Time to hit the reset button. Get all those acts in your life straightened out and get these things in priority. Do you believe deep within your soul that you are utterly helpless apart from the mercy of God day by day? If that is the reality of your life, then there will be a result. And the result will be this. You will lovingly devote yourself with allegiance and loyalty to the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, because you know that He deserves that from you. You know, I joked with you a few moments ago saying that a lot of you have been married so long that you may need to renew your first love with your spouse, huh? But there's something else about those of us in this room that are like me, so old that you need to renew your first love with your spouse. And that is this. You have seen how quickly the things of this world that once got your attention and once to which you once devoted yourself wholeheartedly are vanishing right before your eyes. Is that not true? I mean, have you begun to realize now that all those years you devoted yourself to your career, they're going away? Have you noticed that the houses you've bought, the things you've accrued for yourself, are disappearing before your eyes? Have you realized that even your own health is disappearing before your eyes? The end is coming soon. When we begin to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, it begins to make a reorientation toward the things that are most important of all. And that is this. God is our King, and He calls on us to do nothing that is greater than serving Him as our King with everything we are. This is how spectacular Jesus' words are when it comes to the mission of the church. God has called us, people like you and me, who are utterly helpless, to be the instruments by which the good news about Jesus will spread to the ends of the earth. God has called you and me to join Him and His vision for the expansion of His kingdom everywhere in the world. But that task is so large and so huge that it's easy for you and me to say, I'm not really sure I want to devote myself to that. Because to devote yourself to the cause that God wants us to devote ourselves to requires all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. Now we'll say to ourselves, sure. Missions is good. I know about this. It's cute. In fact, my kids got to carry flags tonight, so that's a good thing. Saw my grandson up here with a flag. It was wonderful. And so we might say to ourselves, okay, I'll do a little bit for the mission. Whatever's comfortable for me, I'll do for the mission. Whatever's convenient for me, I'll do for the mission. Whatever I have time for, I'll do for the mission. But the reality is this. If you're aware of how much God has done for you in Christ, then the response will be, your love for Him will compel you in every way you can imagine to devote every dimension of your life to this great mission He's given us. Yes, I know as hard as this is, that means that rather than being quiet about your faith, rather than refusing to let anybody know what you believe about Jesus, you actually find opportunities to let other people know what you believe. Yes, that next door neighbor that you find it so hard to connect with, who's so different from you, who seems so strange. Yes, reaching out to that next door neighbor. Yes, reaching out to the people you meet in the store, the people who are at the club that you go to, the people who are in this civic organization or that civic organization, that they become people to whom you are willing to actually open your lives so that they may hear about Jesus from you. But Richard, that's just hard for me to do. Why do you think I'd go to a Presbyterian church? I mean, give me a Bible study, please. And let's make sure that the Bible study only has believers in it. Because that way I'll feel comfortable. But you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. What does it mean to be involved in the mission of our great King? It means opening your life right here in this part of your world to the people who are around you. But it means more than that. Every missionary you meet that this church supports or doesn't support will tell you something, and they really mean it. If they've been on the field for more than a week or two, they actually mean this. They'll tell you it's a lot more important for you to pray for us than it is for you to give us money. Have you ever heard them say that before? Yes or no, please? Yes. Yeah, okay, good. And you say to yourself, well, okay, we'll take your little card, we'll put it on the refrigerator. Every once in a while you see it as you're reaching in to get the orange juice or whatever else you find in your refrigerator. But have you ever genuinely and thoroughly devoted yourself to praying for the people who represent this church around the world? Wolfgang, just a few moments ago, said there's a time. When is the time that you pray for the missionaries?
9:15 on Sunday.
Oh, that's so early.
It is.
What time does Sunday school start at this church?
9:40.
I cannot get up 30 minutes earlier and come to church and do what? What are you going to do then?
Pray for the missionaries.
Oh my goodness. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's a ridiculous thing to expect anyone to do. 30 whole minutes? I bet you don't even have any teaching during that session, do you? So what good is it, since we know the greatest commandment is to learn about the Lord your God? Now let me ask the missionaries who are here. You're the experienced ones, I think, in the room. Do we have any other experienced ones in the room? You're about to do this. You'll say this too, I suspect. You'll say it even more in a year from now. But is it not true that you want them to pray for you more than you want them to give you money? Would you please say yes or no?
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely? Why would you say that? It's hard out there. It's hard out there. What do you mean when you say it's hard out there?
Sometimes you're just throwing up instead of being able to go tell your next door neighbor the gospel.
Sometimes you're just throwing up rather than being able to tell your next door neighbor the gospel. Does it feel threatening at times? You can say yes to all these questions. You can say yes. Yeah. Does it feel futile at times? Yes, he says with a smile. Do you feel like, what in the world am I doing here sometimes? In Ukraine, is the same? Slava Bogu. What in the world are we doing here in this war-torn, threatening situation when we actually could be playing it safe over here in the United States like the rest of the people in the room? Would you say that it's more important for them to pray for you than it is for them to give you money?
Yes.
Yes. You can always eat one less piece of bread, can't you?
No.
No? You're good, you're good. That's right. You want some bread. You can do with one less piva, though, can't you? Ah, now we're telling the truth. Хорошо? Хорошо. I'll tell you what piva means some other time.
Shh.
Don't say that word in church. All right, what do you think about this crazy idea you have of going to Greece and working with refugees? Are you just insane? Have you been there yet?
Yes.
Good. In Athens?
Yes.
Good. And you've worked with the refugees some in Athens?
No.
Like with the prostitutes and things? Okay, your team does. So you know the stories, right? Do you hear what I'm telling you? Why would you want to give up 30 minutes of your life on Sunday morning? They are helpless. And so are you. And in response to that helplessness and the mercy that God has shown to us, we must love the Lord our God without our heart, soul, and strength. But now let me say something that's really difficult. It's true that missionaries want you to pray for them more than they want you to give money to them. But in the Bible itself, one of the great delights of those who love the Lord their God is that they are cheerful givers. You remember how the Apostle Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver? Those who don't give out of a sense of necessity or out of obligation, but cheerfully and joyfully give. The King of the universe has given you everything you have. And in grateful response to that, we are to be generous, cheerful givers. Denying ourselves the things of this world so that those who represent us, the missionaries of this church, may do so without the encumbrance of worry and stress that comes from just not having enough. So ask yourself the question. When the king says, the most important thing for me is not that you learn about me or that you obey me, but the most important thing, as far as I'm concerned, our king says, is that you love me. When God looks at how you give of your money to the mission of the church, can you honestly say before him that you are a happy, cheerful, sacrificial, generous giver to the mission of the church? I love mission conferences. And the reason I do is because it is one of the best times for everybody to restart their phones, to set it straight again, to say to yourself, what is the most important thing in my religion? What's the greatest of all the commandments that God has given to me? And you have heard what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you and we honor you for the love that you had for the Father, because you understood what we often forget, that we owe everything to him, and that it is such a pleasure and a joy to give ourselves wholeheartedly back to him. Give to us the kind of love for the Father that you had. Help us, Lord Jesus, as we think of the priorities of our lives, to focus on the mission of devoting ourselves with all that we have and all that we are to our great King. And as you do that, we will thank you and we will praise you for it. Amen.
We are Presbyterians, therefore we do not acknowledge really with our emotions what we have heard. And contrary to what you might believe, I have not prompted Richard at all about how many people meet over there for prayer. He doesn't know the numbers. He doesn't know when I talked about the tithing, etc. But I think he deserves either a full and loud amen, or let's stand since we will sing and clap for him. Thank you so much for your words. Wonderful. And let's close out with a hymn. I was not aware of the fact that it will be up here, so you do not need your songbooks unless you want to sing in harmony, and I'm not against that either.
Thank you.
We meet at 8:30 for breakfast. I want to thank the youth for preparing it. Thanks to everyone who came this evening. And Ray was absolutely correct. We will not and we shall not forget this evening and the words that were spoken to us from Scripture. Thank you for being here. Go in peace. And till tomorrow.